I usually try to take Monday morning, Mondays off, and come into the office on Tuesday. And one of the first things I do is you start up the computer and you jump on the internet. Pretty common, I think. Maybe some of you do that in the morning. But when you think of the internet, it's such an astounding, really, vehicle for our communication and even work and getting things done at work. But one of the consequences of the internet is that it's actually added new words to the dictionary and changed some of the definitions of the words. And I want to put a word on the screen here that's really changed. The idea of friend, now here's what Webster says it is. It's one attached to another by affection or esteem. But because of the internet world, now we actually have real friends and we have Facebook friends, don't we? And a number of you, I think, are on Facebook. In many ways, the friends on Facebook maybe fall under a term that would be acquaintances in much sense. But think of if you went to your list of friends, and they might include, you know, people from middle school, even customers at work, and different people around the community. And you go, are they really friends at that point? But another change is that this word friend actually has become a verb. And that you can friend somebody now and defriend somebody now. And you know what the really cool thing about Facebook is that you get to know exactly how many friends you have. You're laughing because some of you are on there. And you look at down in the bottom in the corner and you go, I got this many friends. You know, I think on my Facebook page, I got 5 or something like that. No, I got more than that. But in the research poll, Pew Research says this. People on Facebook have an average of 265 friends. Okay, so you can go home, look up, and see if you've got 265, and you better get hurrying and get up to that number so you're average at some point. But also, it's interesting because at times, matter of fact, with teens, about 1 in 3 teens actually have friends that they have never met. Now, that's a bit scary if you ponder that just a little bit. But my goal is not to throw Facebook under the bus. That's not my goal today. It's in many ways, it probably should be redeemed more. It needs to be used for God's glory. But I want to take that illustration and I want to weave it into kind of a view that we head toward in terms of our understanding of God. And if you're filling in the sermon notes there, I said it this way, a small view of God, we can default to treat God like a Facebook friend. See, I think we can understand this. You think of God that he's like a Facebook friend. And let me put some stuff on the screen. It's not in your notes, but just let me remind you of kind of some Facebook friend characteristics of this, and we'll kind of apply them to God. The first one, I said this, a Facebook friend may actually be just a real friend or just a name. And you ponder and you go, is that many people's relationship with God? God is just a name? Another one here, a Facebook friend might be just a slight step above an acquaintance. We kind of know God a little bit, and we know that name, and that might fit with a lot of people's relationship with God. Let me throw another one. Facebook friends rarely will have discussions about day-to-day issues beyond a couple of printed little snippets. Isn't that true? What if that's what it's like with God? That we're just throwing a little things his direction every once in a while, and there's no face-to-face time. There's no interaction and calling on the telephone and really sitting down and say, God, I want to know you. Let me throw another one. One can choose not to interact with Facebook friend if one doesn't like it. You're going through Facebook and you know that you see this name and you go, I'm just going to scroll right past that name. Some of you do that, don't you? That's the way it is. But could that be true of God as well? We just kind of ignore him today. Another one here. It's easier to get an occasional update rather than spend time. Let's just go and go, you know, God, give me an update. I'm going to go to church today to get an update from you. Or maybe I'm going to listen to the radio for a few minutes today, Christian radio, and that'll be my God connection for today. Let me throw another one. We want our Facebook friends to like our status and affirm our day-to-day life. Is it possible that when it comes to our relationship with God, that you know we have this little like button in our Facebook page and we want God to come back and check that for us and like what we're doing? Last one, I said it this way. We can defriend a Facebook friend if they get too annoying and personal. So could we defriend God? And maybe for a day or two, and then the problem, you know what, God sometimes doesn't like that when we defriend him. And he gives us this. Let me put a picture on the screen. Do we confirm or ignore of what he's doing in our hearts? But here's where I need to dig today, because this is what we want to talk about today. Really, I think is one of the more challenging aspects of God. And it's kind of complicated and kind of intense in a sense, but it's having a big view of God and it's an understanding that we really need to embrace. And it maybe isn't the true counterpoint of a Facebook friend, but I think you'll see how it fits. And it's really a big view of God that we need to move toward. And the view today is this. We have a God who is a jealous God. We have a God who is jealous. And I'm not so sure that we like this. Now, when we use the word jealous, understand that oftentimes it's in the understanding of being envious. You know, somebody has something that we wish. I'm jealous of them having that new car, or they have a skill and they can do it so much better with us, and we get frustrated and we're jealous of them. You know, I could look out at some of you and say, I'm jealous of you who have nice hair. Or you could look at me. And you could be jealous of me knowing that God doesn't want to cover a really good furniture with cheap towels. And he wants to leave the marble exposed in all its beauty. Okay. So be jealous, okay? But maybe one of the best illustrations of jealousy, if you walk through the scriptures, is really this account of Joseph. If you remember that story where Joseph, his brothers are jealous of him. And they take him and they sell him into slavery. And it was evil. It was sinful type of jealousy. But here's where you got to realize, there is a righteous jealousy. A jealousy that is holy and right, and it is bonded with the word love. And it's rooted in God himself. It is a quality of God. And I want to show you this by just putting up the first few Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. And if they're in their notes there, but Exodus chapter 20. Look at just the first few verses there. And God spoke all these words. He said this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. There's the first commandment. And the second one in verse 4, you shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Folks, that is a hard truth that we must embrace. Now here's the challenge. I think one of the negatives or the missing components when we teach the Ten Commandments is that we view the Ten Commandments as a set of 10 rules that we are to live by, kind of these moral rules. And what we miss is that even these very first two commandments are rooted in relationship. And for your notes, I said it this way. The jealousy of God, which basically the essence of those first two commandments, is rooted in his covenantal love relationship with his chosen people. Those commandments were given to his people that he loved. But let me kind of walk you through this, and I got to kind of push and dig down here a little farther. I want to put up Psalm 135 on the screen. Look at verse 4. As God views Israel, as he viewed his people. Look at what it says. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. So there's this idea here that as he even gave the Ten Commandments, he looks at these people, these are mine, these are my possession. But here's what we need to understand about being a part of God's possession. This isn't like owning a cat or a dog. See, it's not like God owns a car. Because there's a nuance to this possession. And well, let me put up another verse on the screen. I want to just keep kind of filtering down here. Look at Hosea chapter 2. Because it speaks of imagery in this possession. Verse 19, and I will make you my wife forever, showing your righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion, and I will be faithful to you and make you mine. And you will finally know me as the Lord. There's an imagery here of marriage, but think of, I think of like for my wife. Deanna is mine. She's out. She went to the first service, but she is my most prized possession. And she can say, Ken is mine as well. I'm hoping that I'm her most prized possession. I think it is. But the language here, the picture here, is beyond just my people. He begins to throw it in a different imagery. And for your notes, I said it this way. God's jealousy is expressed in the language of a love relationship between a husband and a wife. Jealousy is connected to this image of marriage. Ephesians 5 is the picture there. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, and he's making us more holy, more beautiful. See, Christ is the groom. We as a church are the bride. Revelation 19, the bride is getting herself ready for the great wedding. But jealousy is rooted in a love relationship where God has wooed us, he's pursued us, he's gone after us, and he loves us even when, just like the book of Hosea points out, even when, in the context of a marriage relationship, we've given ourselves to somebody else that they never deserved to have gotten. God is a jealous God. He wants us, and it's rooted in a covenantal relationship. Matter of fact, we kind of miss the idea of idolatry even. We don't, well, 1 Corinthians 10, I'm not going to go there, I don't have time here today. Paul's discussing the idolatry of the church of Corinth. And I'll just read it for you. And Paul asks this question, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? You see, this idea there, God wants something from us. But he's using the imagery of a marriage. And marriage is a union, and it's sacred. And it's a picture of the relationship then that God has with his people, which is us, the church. And it's holy. Marriage is beautiful. It's righteous. And marriage is important in the eyes of God. Now, I want to show you something even a little bit more technical here. I was digging a little bit with this week on some words. And the word marriage, I'll put it on here's on the screen. This word kadoshin, which comes from the root word kadosh. And that word literally means holy. Part of the root of marriage is bound up into this issue of holy. So marriage is a covenant. It is a holy, sacred union that describes, frankly, the relationship that God has with us. And this image is so profound. See, marriage within a covenant relationship allows two people to be joined together in all areas of life, in the sexual area, in the emotional area, in the spiritual area. But from an earthly perspective, there's nowhere else but marriage that really, really gives this idea of sacredness and a holy relationship. And that's what God wants for us. And by the way, I think God is not real pleased when we've robbed, and people have robbed that word marriage for other sinful relationships. But it's why we need to fight for a biblical definition of marriage. It's why we need to fight for healthy marriages, because it expresses something that is so profound. Now understand this as well. You know, the world has distorted relationships, and by droves, young men and women are just abandoning the covenantal relationship with each other. They're really bypassing the union of marriage. And it's really why in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul implies that sexual relations outside of marriage really is wrong. It's sinful. The word is fornication there. Because why? Because it's a distortion of a covenantal and a holy relationship. See, marriage reveals the covenant relationship between God and us if we are in Christ. This picture of marriage is so profound. But this is where we must get. The marriage relationship is really the preeminent way to help us understand the difference between sinful jealousy and righteous jealousy. Whether it's jealousy is good, or whether it's, frankly, whether it's evil. For example, if my wife was just talking to a man out of the blue, and all of a sudden I feel resentment and anger because she's just talking to somebody, at that point, I would say that's sinful on my part. It would be self-centered, possessive, unreasonable domination in that sense, so it's sinful jealousy. And it would probably be coming from my insecurity rather than my commitment to love her. But on the other hand, if I see some man that's trying to win my wife's intimacy, develop an intimate relationship with her, if he's intentionally trying to go after her affections and love, then at that point, I have the right to a righteous jealousy. See, God gave her to be my wife. Her body is mine, just as my body is hers. I have the exclusive right to her intimacy. And I have no responsibility to share that intimacy with other people other than God. And for someone else to assume that right would be a violation of God's standards. But my wife and I, we possess each other. Why? Because we are in a covenant relationship. Now, let me throw you kind of an example. Suppose last night was Valentine's and you went out to eat. And you're eating at this nice restaurant, and over in the corner, you see a woman that you know eating this romantic meal with a man who is not her husband. What would your reaction be? And your stomach is churning, and you know what? I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to say hi, and you walk over to this table, and the woman looks at you and says, "Hi, let me introduce you to this man. This is my date tonight." And all of a sudden, you go, that's not sitting real well with you. And what you do, at that point, what you decide is, you know what, I'm going to drive to her husband's home, and I'm going to go tell her husband. And so you drive to his house, and he opens up the door, and he's there, and you blurt out and go, "I saw your wife with another man." And he replies to you, "Oh, yeah. She's out on a date tonight." What would your reaction be at that point? If that was what he said? Wouldn't something be wrong with that picture? You go, why in the world wouldn't this person be intensely jealous and even angry? There should be a righteous jealousy taking place. Here's a connection. When we, as the bride of Christ, when we worship and we give our love to anything other than God, why wouldn't he be jealous of us? See, do we believe that he's saying, go give your love to everything else and it's okay? Do you really think Christ would say to his bride, you can go do whatever you want and my grace will cover it? And you go, no. If he's jealous, if he's holy, he's going to go, no, I'm jealous for you. Matter of fact, let me put a very pointed verse on the screen as we look at God. Look at Exodus 34:14. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. See, Jehovah, God, feels the same way about his relationship with his wife, the bride of Christ. And this is where we kind of get pretty sloppy with this idea, even idolatry. That we hear this word idolatry, and you know, in Sunday school class, when I was growing up, I heard, yeah, it was what idolatry was worshiping that golden calf that they created. That was idolatry. But idolatry is so much more. It's connected with adultery. Idolatry at the core is giving our worship, our affections, our emotions to anyone else other than God. But let me push you farther even here. And to give you a theological point as just a reminder. For your notes, I said it this way. There is absolutely no selfishness in God's jealousy. It is the appropriate expression of his love and his holiness. We need to be thankful, actually, for his jealousy. Turn with me to James chapter 4. I need to take you another step farther because we need to understand that God is jealous for us. Now, James, as you know, James is a very practical book. It's filled with wisdom. And even in these first three verses we're going to read, it really talks about how relationships break down in a marriage. Look at what it says in James 4. It goes, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Now here's just to dig in these few first couple verses. Within each of us, there are these passions within us that are centered at the heart level. And they can either rule our lives in a good way or they can ruin our lives and the relationships on a horizontal level. And this text is really pointing out the negative here of why relationships fall apart. And by the way, I use this passage over and over again in marriage counseling because it fits. And verse 2, "I desire to have and I don't have, so I murder, I covet to get what I want to get." But functionally, what happens is this. Before any fight starts between two people, there is a battle that goes on within us, a pre-battle, if you want to call it that, that is this way. Will my selfishness win or will my desire to love win and rule? Will the self come first, the love of self and my needs, my desires, my wants, my needing respect, my needing to win, will those things win out over the desire to love another person? That is the battle going on. It's a war of the passions that take place within our hearts. That's the motivational center of our lives. And it's why we do what we do. For your notes to fill in those blanks, I said it this way. The battle of passions, affections is where am I going to give my love? Is it towards self or is it going to be toward the other, toward others? See, this is really the issue in marriage. Is love going to be the center of a relationship or is it going to be discord of losing that battle within? That stems from self-love, selfishness. I want it my way. But understand, James is also widening it here. It's not just between two people, because this even applies to a church family. And as the bride of Christ, is the church going to be marked by love for one another? Or is it going to be marked with conflict where it says, I want my way? See, it's a battle even on the surface level of a church. And we have discord, or we can have love. And by the way, you don't have to technically be fighting, even in a marriage, even in a church, to have selfishness rule. We can just withdraw our love and just not love people around us. That's an option. But see, the battle is for the heart and the battle within us and the desires that are there. But catch this, the battle as to where we give our love is also there with the one that loves us the most, Christ, the Father. That same war goes on in terms of our relationship with God. Look at how he keeps going here in verse 4. He goes after this group of people. He says, "You adulterous people." There's the imagery of marriage again here. "Do you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns," and there's this word jealousy, "over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us." See, the word jealousy, he is the Father. And he's jealous that when the Spirit is within us, and we're not moving and loving Christ, we're trapped in self-love. And it says God is jealous at that point. But he's using that phrase adultery because he's throwing it into the image of marriage. And what's adultery? It's when a person in a marriage gives their affections, their love, their intimacy to someone outside the covenant relationship. But he asks this rhetorical question, "You adulterous people, don't you know?" And then he answers the obvious. If you're giving your love to these people, it means that you're hating God. You're an enemy of God. You're an enemy within this covenant relationship. But these, understand, we are his possession. And friendship, as we give our friendship to the world, now understand, we need to make friends with the world. But it's giving our love and all that which is the best. When we give that to the world, he's going, "I'm jealous." I want to read you two different versions to even push it a little bit harder. And the first one's called an easy to read version. It says this: "You people are not faithful to God. You should know that loving what the world has is the same as hating God. So anyone who wants to be friends with this evil world becomes God's enemy. Do you think the scripture means nothing? The scripture says the Spirit of God made to live in us wants us only for himself." You catch that relational term there again within this covenant relationship. See, that's adultery, and he's jealous of that because we're giving our best to the world. Do you feel the weight of this jealousy of what God wants for us? He wants something different from us, and it's why he's jealous. Let me throw up the message here as well. Look at how Eugene Peterson writes. He says this: "You are cheating on God." What's cheating? It's the covenant relationship. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and his way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he is a fiercely jealous lover. And what he gives in love is far better than anything else you're going to find in supplying out there. Folks, that's really it. And the reality is we serve the one that we love the most. Either we serve the world, and when you think of all of the things, it can be money, it can be pleasure, it can be about all our desires, and spiritual adultery is we look to, again, a worship and give our love illegitimately. But we always sacrifice to the one we love the most. And the realization we can have countless idols and mistresses. I don't know if you realize that. Where do we give our love? You know, it can actually be a marriage. An earthly marriage can be wrong. Not the marriage, but if everything is consumed and God means nothing. It can be our kids, our families, our work, our play. Even ministry. I dealt with a pastor one time where ministry was his mistress. It wasn't God, it was ministry. But there's an aspect here that here's where I got to take one step farther. For your notes, I got to remind you of something. His jealousy is for our benefit, not his. See, the fact that he loves and he grieves when we give our love to all of everything else but him, it's not for his benefit. And it reveals, what is it then? Actually, it reveals his jealousy, reveals his character of being love. God is love. The jealousy is an extension of that. Why? Because he keeps inviting us because he loves us. When we're going off the wrong direction, he keeps saying, come back. And this is what's best for you. Now, I don't have time to go through the rest of the text, but a little bit later in James 4 there it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He says this, walk back to me and I'm going to come running and I'm going to come to you. We're going to meet and we're going to have this relational reunion. He's jealous for us. But let me kind of swing it around back to this issue of a Facebook marriage. What if Deanna and I decided to turn our marriage into a Facebook marriage? We never really talk. We never really go on any dates anymore. We never spend time together. But I claim that Deanna is my friend. And I'll even post on her page all the time and I'll share some things with her that I like and I'll even check the little like icon in her box. Or maybe this, maybe I set up a LinkedIn account for you that are on LinkedIn and other social media and I endorse her. Would you call that relationship a marriage? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think you'd be an illusion. But you see, here's the fact. If we maintain a relationship with God like a Facebook, do you know that he's actually jealous for us, even at that level? He wants us to come to him. He wants us to have this covenantal relationship of depth, of intimacy, of love. Maybe the application, I'll give you that to fill that in. Application, man, make our God more than a Facebook friend. He's just not satisfied with that kind of a friendship. And we need to figure out what it means to give him the best of our hearts, with our mind, our soul, our strength, our will. And we need to remember that when we don't do that, he's jealous. You see, he doesn't want the scraps of our lives. He doesn't want the leftovers of our lives. He wants a covenant marriage relationship with himself. That's his desire. That's why he is jealous for us. I'm going to ask the elders, those that are going to serve communion, to come on up. And I'd even remind you here is that this table and the cross represents the pursuit of God in raising up a people to become a relational bride. And because of the cross, he washed us of our sins and he said, now you can be mine in a relationship with me. And this is what it represents.